Well, again, good morning. Try that one more time. Good morning. That's much better. And welcome to Calvary Chapel. We're glad that you're with us this day as we rapidly approach our Resurrection Sunday service. This morning, we continue in our series of studies in 3 John. Actually, we'll be concluding that series. And then, of course, next week, we'll be having our Resurrection Sunday service, and we'll be in the book of John, looking at the resurrection and, of course, the account in John 20 where Mary Magdalene has that encounter. She really just is the first person that the risen Lord appears to. And so we want to look at that in detail next week. But for this morning, we want to make sure that we continue in 3 John looking at the lessons that God has for us in his word. Amen. So let's open in prayer and we'll get started. Lord Heavenly Father, we look to you in your word again, asking that you would teach us, that you would instruct us, and that you would help us to understand your will for our lives. Lord, specifically in this book, we desire to understand the importance of hospitality, the importance of living uprightly, and Lord, the importance of having a good testimony. And so, Lord, we ask as we open this, your word today, you would speak to us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we saw last week in our introduction, this little note from John to Gaius has much encouragement in it. And since we went through the introduction last week, let's just pick up where we left off in verse 5, where we see first that John has some encouragement for Gaius. Gaius is a dear friend who's been showing hospitality to the saints. And he says in verse 5, "Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love, and you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God." Wonderful encouragement to Gaius. John commends Gaius for his past conduct and encourages him to continue to show hospitality to others. I have been encouraging you over the last few weeks to show hospitality to one another. Now, I don't really need to encourage this fellowship to do that, because you guys are definitely people who show hospitality, both to our visitors who attend the fellowship and those who are members of our congregation every week. But I've been encouraging you to consider showing hospitality, even maybe outside of your comfort level. And by that, I mean extending invitations, perhaps to invite people over and spend time in small groups. We have been talking so much about the importance of having small groups. And I've received the testimonies of many of you who have started to open up your homes and invite some people from the church that you know or may want to know better or may not even know at all. As it says here, hospitality was shown on the part of Gaius to even strangers. And so, as we've been encouraged to do that, we've looked at the good example of Gaius, who was faithful. Who, it says here, he was faithful in what he was doing. And I would encourage you to continue to be faithful in reaching out in fellowship. In today's church, in the good churches where they're teaching God's word and worshiping God through praise and worship and surrender of their lives, many times one of the things that can be lacking is an intimacy within the fellowship. Now, again, I don't believe that exists here at all. I don't think we have that problem in any way, shape, or form. A lack of intimacy is not our issue. However, we need to be on guard because truthfully, in the church today, there's a tendency for us to just kind of come and go, come to church, say hello, not really share our hearts with anyone, and then just leave. And that happens once a week. And what can happen is we never really become part of a church family. When I was growing up, as a young person going to church, our churches were typically small and very intimate, and everyone knew one another. And a lot of times after service, actually every single Sunday, they had this thing called coffee hour. Now, you guys know we have coffee 2 hours. But we had coffee hour, and they would order donuts. We love this as kids. You know, they'd order all the bakery donuts and pastries. We would look forward to this. This was like the high holy day of the week. because we were allowed to eat. You know, my parents were always keeping us from eating stuff like that. But Sunday was the day we got to go. So we'd, you know, just wait for church to be over, run over to the fellowship hall, and we didn't drink coffee at that age, but boy, we ate donuts. And we would spend time together, and you know, I remember as a young person, people just spent time together in fellowship hall for an hour or so after service. And as the churches have changed over the years, and as people have gone from having front porches to having decks in the back of their homes and backyards and fences, we as a culture have become very private. And I think one of the wonderful aspects to our fellowship here is that we look to have fellowship with one another as a family. I think that this is vitally important, and if we lose that, we've lost pretty much who we are as a church family. So an encouragement toward you, an encouragement that I've been sharing over the last few weeks, I want to continue to encourage you in this way. Well, this encouragement for Gaius, for his hospitality toward others, he had been faithful to care for the needs of these itinerant teachers, these missionaries that had been sent by John the Apostle to the churches in what was known as Asia. That's Western Turkey, actually, at this time. The fact that they were strangers didn't stop him from showing them the love of Christ. Amen? I think this is an important point. I'll share with you my first foreign missions trip to Cuba back in 2004. One of the things that really struck me was the hospitality that was showed to us when we landed. Now, first they played a little trick on me and had one of the pastors there pretend to be the Secret Service from Cuba and tell me that I couldn't come into the country. This is the kind of thing that Pastor Joe does on missions trips. But after we got past that, and my heart, you know, was put back into my chest, after that little prank, the hospitality that was shown to me by the people I had never, ever, ever met and probably will never meet again. I mean, there was one guy who gave me a hat. I only wish I could have taken the hat with me. I couldn't get it out of the country. But it was a hat completely made of palm leaves. It was beautiful. I have a picture of the hat, but I couldn't take it with me. But, you know, people were just willing to give and just, they treated you like family. Now, these are strangers. These are people, as I've said, that I had never met before. And we experience this when we go on the mission field in Central America as well. People there that, you know, we see them once a year, yet we're family. That's a beautiful thing, but it starts with that idea of getting past, we're strangers, we don't know each other. I remember the very first missions trip I went on, which was actually not a foreign missions trip, but was a trip to Alaska. And back in 1987, I went to Alaska. And the thing that struck me there was how welcoming the church was to all of us missionaries, strangers that were showing up, 10 of us, to go up there to encourage the church. This continues to impact me as a missionary, and it continues to impact me as a pastor, the hospitality that is shown to the saints by saints we've never met before. So this was Gaius. This was this man's testimony. And these teachers had come back from wherever it was that Gaius was ministering, and they had informed John and their home church of this man's faithfulness to them. The testimony was a good testimony. And so John writes to encourage. And he now encourages him to show a second group of missionaries or teachers, perhaps many of them were the same individuals. He wants him to do it likewise, to show the same love as he had to the first group of individuals. Now you might say, well, that seems pretty obvious. But as we're about to see in a little bit, there was a man there who was causing problems in the church and excommunicating people for showing hospitality to strangers. And so I really believe that what had happened was Gaius was put outside the church by another man named Diotrephes for doing the very thing that he was supposed to do. And so you can understand why John would encourage him in the truth, in the truth, in the truth. Over and over again, that word is used. Why? Because this man knew the truth, lived the truth, but you know what? At the moment, it didn't seem like the truth. At the moment, what it seemed like was he was being persecuted and pushed outside the church and ostracized for doing the very thing that God had called him to do. And hence, this note from John to Gaius to encourage him. So, he says he should send them on their way. He should take care of their needs, encouraging him to do that as he had done before, regardless of the opposition. He says it this way in verse 6, they have told the church about your love, and you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. Now let's talk a little bit about what that means, because to send them on their way would be this: to provide them with food, lodging, and everything else they might need while they were there. To care for them. To take care of their needs. To minister to them. There have been opportunities for us as a church to have missionaries come and visit with us. And some of you have opened up your homes and those missionaries have stayed with you for a couple of days. Or other people have come into our fellowship for various reasons. Maybe they were visiting family or here for a wedding. And you've had the opportunity to open up your home to them. People you've never met before. You know, when you do this, you receive a special blessing, the blessing that Gaius was receiving and the one that John is encouraging. But back in the ancient world, hospitality was a sacred duty. That is, if someone asked you for help in this way, you gave it to them. Even today, in the Middle East, if someone asks for hospitality, the person being asked is expected to provide it. And really, you're sort of a cursed individual if you don't. Now, that's not necessarily true in our culture today, but it's certainly true today in the Middle East and was even more true and practiced in the ancient Middle East. And there's a reason for that. You see, the inns in the ancient world were notoriously dirty and flea-infested, and essentially they were brothels. And so for missionaries to come to another city and stay in a place like that, well, that really wasn't conducive to what they were called to do. In fact, the innkeepers of that day were unscrupulous thieves, and they could not be trusted. So to ask someone to stay in the hotel, like we might do today, well, that just wasn't an option. Not really, not for a Christian. So he says to do things in a manner worthy of God. What does that mean? Well, put simply, to do things in a manner worthy of God is to do them as if you were doing them for God himself. As you've done it unto the least of these, my brothers, you've done it unto me. Amen. And so John in verse 7 says this, it was for the sake of the name that they went out, speaking of these missionaries, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men, so that we may work together for the truth. I imagine that was very encouraging to this man, Gaius. John commends these itinerant preachers and their missions-minded ministry. He commends them to Gaius. He gives them a recommendation. Now, they didn't need one, but I think this would have just helped Gaius to do the right thing in the face of opposition. These missionaries were selflessly serving the Lord Jesus Christ in their ministry within the early church. I want to remind you that when those of us go on missions trips, it's not easy. There's a price to pay, and I'm not just talking about the airfare or the cost of the trip. For one thing, let's face it, you're giving up the comfort of your home. You're giving up a week of your vacation, more than likely. You're giving up the opportunity to go about your life and do the things that you enjoy doing on a regular basis. So these missionaries, like every other missionary, had to pay the price. They were making sacrifices. They'd given up the comfort of their own homes for God's call upon their lives, and they didn't have the means of communication that you and I have today. I can go on a mission trip and use Skype if I want to, or call or email and do all of those things. And we have television. And you know what? They didn't have any of those things. We can make reservations. Joe can plan the whole trip in advance. And we can have reservations at the hotel and flight reservations. It wasn't like that in the ancient world. You ventured out and you weren't sure what was going to happen, whether your boat was going to crash on the rocks or whether you were going to be taken by thieves in the mountains, or whether you were even going to be welcomed in the city that you were going to minister in. You might be thrown out and beaten and cast into prison like Paul or others. Or you might be snubbed the way many of the missionaries were by Diotrephes. You just didn't know what you were getting yourself into at all. Truth is, we never really do. But certainly the risks that were taken by these early missionaries were great. They had probably used their own resources to pay their own travel expenses. And they may have raised support from their brothers and sisters within their own fellowship, but they were making sacrifices. They certainly, as it indicates here, had received no help from the pagans. They certainly had received no help or support from those rejecting the gospel. I think the implication of John to Gaius is, if we don't help them, who will? Just to sort of mention this before we go on. Listen, when we look at missions opportunities within the church, and there are many here within our fellowship, not just to support foreign missions, but as Kurt Schwarz, our director of outreach, presented last week, we have an opportunity this summer to reach out to underserved youth in our communities. And many of you are interested in supporting that work. We have that opportunity. We have the opportunity to go on missions trips here at Calvary Chapel. We encourage that strongly. We just came off of a few missions trips over the last few months. And here we are. We're going to be just in a few weeks, I guess on the 11th of April on a Wednesday night, recapping and sharing the pictures and the testimonies of our trip to, or first the trip I was on to El Salvador, and the trip that just returned last week that Pastor Joe was on that went to India. And so we're looking forward to sharing that information. But here's the truth. None of that happens without support. And none of that happens without sacrifice. Some of us are called to make the sacrifice and to go. And some of us are called to support, both prayerfully and financially. And we have those opportunities. And I'll say it again. If we're not going to support those efforts, who is? Certainly the pagans are not going to support it. Certainly the world isn't going to dig deep into their pockets to support missions throughout the world. It's our calling, our responsibility as Christians, and specifically the church. And for this reason, as a church, we aim to do around 10, usually it's a little bit more than 10%, but between 10 and 12% of our annual budget, we want to invest in outreach, whether it be foreign missions or local outreach. That's our approach. We feel that that is what God has called us to do. So as we look at that opportunity, we take it seriously, and we encourage you likewise. John is doing the same thing. He's writing to a man who had the means and had the opportunity and had been faithful in the past. And he encourages him to do what the Christians are called to do throughout the world and for the world, and that is to reach the world for Christ. Amen? Well, they were certainly worthy. I think we've made that case. They were certainly worthy to receive hospitality from the churches in which they were ministering. It is a Christian's responsibility. Therefore, we need to pray and ask God, Lord, how would you have me support those that serve the Lord and his church in this way? And working together for the truth, as John says here, we ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. Let's understand, working together for the truth requires, again, that some travel and that some show hospitality. So just something to think about, a wonderful exhortation. Now, after that encouragement, that wonderful encouragement to Gaius, John now has a warning for this man, Diotrephes. We've talked a little bit about him. We'll talk some more now about his testimony and what he was up to. Look at verses 9 and the first part of verse 10 with me. John now tells Gaius, I wrote to the church. Now notice, I find that interesting. He's writing this letter to Gaius, but he also wrote a letter to the church. It's as if to say there was problems in the church, so he went directly to Gaius. And I think the implication is that Gaius is no longer in the church. Gaius has been put out of the church because of his good work. For it says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. I get that sense that there's that son of thunder somewhere underneath all those layers of God's working in his life. Deep down inside, there is this desire on the part of John to make it clear, I'm not going to put up with this nonsense. I'll tell you right now, you know I'm upset when I open up my sentence with, let me put it to you this way. If you hear me and I start to open up a sentence with, let me put it to you this way, that means I'm upset. Okay, if you haven't figured that out already. And if I use the word nonsense in a sentence, I'm really upset. Okay, so if I say, let me put it to this way, I am not going to put up with this nonsense. I'm upset. So I've learned to recognize when John the Apostle's upset. One of the things that seems to come out loud and clear is he just the tone. I mean, it came out in 1 John and in 2 John. There's this tone that you can just hear his voice get a little louder. You can just a little bit louder. You can just see the blood boil just a little bit. He's upset. He has every right to be upset. This is nonsense. And as if John is just saying, look, let me put it to this way. I'm going to deal with this nonsense when I get there. And that's where John is at. And you can understand his frustration with this man, Diotrephes. Let's talk about this guy. First of all, Diotrephes is indicted by John for his pride, because he loves to be first, and his insubordination to John's authority over the church. John was the elder. Notice he opened the book in that way. The elder. The last living apostle of Jesus Christ. And this man wouldn't have anything to do with John? This is John who saw the risen Lord. This is John, one of the apostles. This is John, the elder, a leader, a pillar of the early church. Who did this guy think he was? You know, there's quite a few of this Diotrephes type spirit. There's quite a few people who adopt that spirit in the church over the centuries. Many have. It's this idea that they're self-important. They think who they are, as my grandmother used to say. They think who they are. It's this idea that they just love to be first. They need to be first. They need to be in control. They need to be the ones. They need to be one of the ones running things. It's not humility. It's pride. John had already written a letter, as we know, as he tells us. He had already written a letter to the church to address their unwillingness to show hospitality. They were sinning. They were doing the wrong thing. Many of them intimidated, but this man Diotrephes was the ringleader. And Diotrephes refused to obey John's apostolic authority despite his explicit direction. Let me tell you this right now. Let me put it to you this way. If you can't follow, you cannot lead. If you cannot follow, you cannot lead. The number one test of a leader is, can he follow? I've seen it over the years. Here, within our church, not recently, but certainly in the past. I've seen it in the church I was pastoring at in New York City for many years. Everyone wants to be in charge. I didn't ask to be in charge. Let me just promise you that right up front. God calls those of us as leaders to be responsible for the ministries he's called us to. And when God gives you a ministry, you're responsible for that ministry, you serve in that ministry, and you lead that ministry. But everyone has authority. I have authority. We all have authority. And when you see someone who's responsible for a ministry suddenly running that ministry in a way where, you know, no one can tell them what to do, no one who's serving under them can even make a suggestion, and those that are supposed to be their authority have to fight with them, and it's always a battle, and it's always aggravation, it's always nonsense. At a certain point, what I want to do is say, just sit down and knock it off, because it isn't about you. And you know what? When a leader leads in a way where it's all about them, the easiest thing to do, the best thing to do is just say, you know what? Sit down. Because that's not who we're called to be. And I'm so glad to say our leaders here, we don't, that's not what we're about. We're not about us. And we try to serve you as God's people, and you serve us, and we serve one another. But listen, if it ever becomes something where somebody is the guy, you know, or the girl, and everybody has to kowtow to them, and everyone has to, you know, do what they want to do the way they want to do it, listen, that person needs to sit down. And they will be asked to sit down if that's the case. But I've seen it time and time again. Someone, they take over the responsibility for ministry, and all of a sudden, it just becomes all about them. They love to be first. And when that person's in control, no good can come from that ministry. That was Diotrephes. He might have started out an okay guy. He might even be a Christian. Might be saved. I don't know his heart, but I know this. What John has to say about him is true. He loves to be first, and he gossips. We'll get to that in a minute. You think I'm hot now? He refused to obey his authority. He was insubordinate. You can't lead if you can't follow. He apparently coveted his leadership position in the church, and he exercised it with great pride. He ultimately positioned the church and its leadership against John the Apostle. He's a rebel. He's a problem. How did he get there? Oh, probably because he's very good at putting himself in positions where people need him and depend on him. This kind of person sounds real good until they take over. And once they do, freedom is squashed, creativity is thrown out the window, and individuals within the church no longer exist for anything but this leader's personal projects. I think it's very interesting that we've seen this throughout the centuries in the church, whether we're talking about the European church through the centuries, or even churches in our area, churches within our country. When a leader gets full of himself and gets into the flesh, he does such damage to the cause of Christ. Well, John promises that he will deal with Diotrephes soon. He's planning to visit the church himself. Remember, this is the man that wanted to call down fire from heaven on the Samaritans, and Jesus had to rebuke him. This is the man who was called the Son of Thunder. This is a man who knew how to have a temper, and yet it's been many years now. He's much older. And he simply says this. I commend him for only saying this. If I come, I will call attention to what he's doing, gossiping maliciously about us. That's really kind of all he says. He doesn't go into too much, but I have an inclination that John is just waiting for the moment to really give it to this guy. And he needs to be corrected. He needs to be rebuked. But he doesn't get too much into that. Mostly he's writing to Gaius to encourage him. He wants to know, though, that it will be dealt with. And I think it's important that when you have someone who's a problem, you deal with it. It's very encouraging to the people who he's having a problem with to know that you're not ignoring the problem. And John makes that clear. He exposes Diotrephes as a malicious gossip. Now, really, gossip is always malicious, but there's the kind of person that gossips maliciously and the person that gossips not intending to be maliciously, but both are sin. We'll talk about the difference. You know, he exposes this man as a malicious gossip that sought to disparage John and his ministry. He had bad things to say about John. He was every opportunity he had, putting John and his ministry down, refusing hospitality to the missionaries from John. Let me explain this to you. You know, he exposes this man because he wants us to understand that we gossip anytime we pass on information about someone without their knowledge, even if it's true information. See, gossip isn't necessarily untrue. It's just unloving. You see, the problem here is he's passing on information that may or may not be true. The malicious gossip sort of indicates to me, based on the description, that he was saying things that weren't true. But even if he were saying things that were true, when we gossip, when we pass on information to other people without their knowledge, we're gossiping. Now, let me tell you, there is a website called gossip.com. Actually, it directs directly to facebook.com. Let me be clear. You can use that to show pictures and you can use that to do a lot of things. But most of what happens on these types of sites, social networking sites, is simply gossip. I don't care to know if you're in the library. I'm not on Facebook. You need to know that. I would never go on there. I don't need to know whether you're on vacation. The thieves probably want to know. People whose houses have been robbed because they put on Facebook, oh, we're here in Hawaii. But recently, it's been brought to my attention that they've put some things in Facebook now that if you read an article, it tells all the people you're connected to, oh, so-and-so is reading this article. Do you really want everyone to know everything about you? Is privacy not sacred? I get the idea that as a pastor, I do public services. First of all, on our website, you won't find any pictures of me. I cherish my privacy. I live a very public life. I cherish my privacy. And when I do a wedding or a baby dedication. I expect that there's probably going to be a picture. You know, that's a public service. There's going to be a picture of me somewhere on there. I get that. But I cherish my privacy. I really don't want the world to know everything, even the true things. I'm not interested in being a celebrity. Celebrities aren't even interested in being celebrities after they become celebrities. They realize the high cost of having everything you do out there all the time. If I could just encourage you, if you're using social networking for good purposes, listen, I know Pastor Joe has his missions organization out there to share the gospel. Great. You can use these tools in a good way. But let's be honest. Most of what happens is nonsense. Most of it's just nonsense. There's people who don't get things done in their life because they're busy letting everybody know what they're doing. It's just gossip. And then when they talk about other people and show unflattering pictures of someone online, can they not be called gossips? Oh, but it happened. It was true. I'm just reporting the facts. No, you're gossiping. Malicious gossip takes it a step further. We are malicious when we say something about someone in order to hurt them. And of course, we have read the news articles over and over again of young people who post unflattering pictures or information about some other young person in school. It's cyberbullying. And many of these young people, emotionally unstable, have taken their own lives or done damage to themselves because of this pressure. Now, I'm not saying they should have reacted that way, but listen, we can hurt people. We can hurt people through gossip. And not just through the cyber world. We can hurt people through gossip wherever and however we gossip. Gossip is nonsense. Gossip is a sin that should have no place in the church. We should never be saying things behind people's back. We should never be talking about someone in an unflattering way. And we should certainly not be going out of our way to let the world know other people's failures and faults and the problems that they're going through. Please, I encourage you, brothers and sisters, don't let these opportunities to communicate become opportunities for sin and gossip. When we say something to hurt someone, we're being malicious. You know, this phrase actually means literally, I love this, literally this phrase, malicious gossip, literally means in the original language, utter nonsense. I like that translation. It means to utter nonsense, to talk idly, or to bring idle accusations. It means to make empty charges, to accuse falsely with malicious words. Now, gossip, whether malicious in intention or not, has no place in the church. It's a very serious sin, and it can tear a family apart. So please, take that very seriously. And I want to remind you again that even the truth, as we've been talking about over the last few weeks, can be a weapon of the enemy if not directly addressed in love. If you have something true to say to someone, say it to their face, as we'll get to in just a minute. I would encourage you to read Matthew 18. And to learn, when you have a problem with someone, to go to them. If you come to me and you have a problem with someone else and you haven't talked to them, I will not rebuke you yet. You've got 1 week. Within that week, I will encourage you to go and make it right. Go and speak to the person. You shouldn't have come to me. I'll give you a pass. You got 1 week to go to that person and tell them what you just said to me, or I'll tell them and rebuke you. That's the truth. Now, nobody's going to tell me nothing, and I won't have to deal with any nonsense. I've just helped you, and you won't have to worry about gossip anymore. Serious, serious thing we need to take very seriously. Okay, so let's move on. Now, another problem here. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Wonderful human being, this Diotrephes. And John further indicts Diotrephes for not showing hospitality, for keeping others from doing so as well. He refused to show hospitality to these missionaries, to these itinerant teachers, and his reasons, they were more than likely proud and selfish reasons. More than likely, they weren't theological reasons. They were proud and selfish reasons. He likes to be first. Someone who likes to be first doesn't like to stand aside while someone else is being used by God. He may have been threatened by their ability to teach, or even their knowledge, or their teaching, what they taught. He may have been unwilling to share his precious authority within the fellowship. I don't know, but he loved to be first. And he abused his authority by threatening excommunication for those that defied him. Can you imagine? Everybody here has to be a giant fan, or you have to leave the church. Could you imagine such a silly thing? Of course, everyone here probably is a giant fan, but that's okay. Sorry, Richie. He's like, heresy. I mean, it's so silly to insist that others agree with you in everything. There are some churches, now this I'm not saying kiddingly, that if you're not a conservative or you're not a Republican, you're ostracized within the church. First of all, you need to know I'm an independent. But there are some churches that will really frown upon someone if they happen to be a Democrat or more liberal in their thinking. Is that appropriate? That's just as ridiculous as insisting that everyone like the same sports team. But here you have a man who insisted that everybody think the way he thinks. We've seen this before, and unfortunately we'll see it again, but not in this church, not on my watch. Oh, brothers and sisters, he tried to control those within the church and keep them from showing hospitality to others. Why would you do such a thing? He had the audacity to throw God's people out of the church for doing the right thing. You know, as I've been sharing the vision of small groups and encouraging you and empowering you to take it upon yourself to invite people into your home and receive and accept invitations from others to fellowship in small groups. Do you know some people have shared this with me? What I'm about to share with you really breaks my heart. That the churches they were in before wouldn't allow people to do that unless they got the pastor's approval. Now, I understand where that's coming from, and it might even be well-intentioned. But think about this with me. You need my approval to be a Christian? You need my approval to do what the Bible teaches and to welcome people into your homes and show hospitality and love to one another? You need the leadership's okay in order for you to fulfill the Great Commission? Oh, brothers and sisters, you don't need any of that. What you need is to be encouraged to be the people that God has called you to be and to respond to the gifts that he's given you. Amen? But yeah, people have shared that with me. They're so empowered. Wow, you mean we could just do what God is calling us to do and not worry about getting your okay? No, you don't have to worry about that at all. Just be the people that God has called you, and especially in matters of hospitality. So he had the audacity to throw God's people out of the church for doing the right thing. And he may have even, as we've said, excommunicated this wonderful guy, Gaius, for walking in faithfulness and truth, which is the theme of this book. Beware, brothers and sisters. It's God's church, amen? It's not my church. It's not our church. It's God's church. And he can direct it. So, in verse 11, dear friend, again he uses that term, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. And anyone who does what is good is from God, and anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. That's a very strong indictment as well. John is encouraging Gaius not to follow the wicked example of Diotrephes. He should imitate the good example of those that walk in faithfulness and in truth, men like Gaius should follow those examples and not the examples of men like Diotrephes. He should judge those that claim to know God by their actions and not just by their words. And may I encourage you to do likewise. He implies here, John implies that these itinerant preachers, these missionaries are from God and that Diotrephes simply doesn't know God. Because what does John always say? Love one another. And if you don't love your brother, whom you have seen, how can you say you love God, who you haven't seen? If you can't love your own brother, how can you say you love God? John repeats that over and over again, the idea of loving one another. He makes it clear. Diotrephes, he's not necessarily judging his spirit. He's saying, look, this guy doesn't know God because he's not reflecting the love of God in his lifestyle. This is a very strong statement by John against Diotrephes, and it leaves for little interpretation. Well, now we get to another man, a man by the name of Demetrius. He's more than likely the leader of these itinerant preachers, these missionaries. And he says, dear friend, Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself, we also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. John commends Demetrius for his good reputation as a man who walks in faithfulness and in truth. He had an excellent testimony, this man Demetrius. And everyone that he came in contact with knew who this man was. He lived in accordance with the truth of God and the testimony of Jesus revealed in his word. Unlike Diotrephes, he was the real deal. And John commends Demetrius as the leader of these missionaries, the leader of these itinerant teachers. He recommends him and his missions-minded ministry. He recommends him, he commends him to Gaius. He had the full endorsement of John the Apostle and his ministry team. John was confident that Gaius would trust in his commendation despite the opposition of this man, Diotrephes. So you see, there are problems in the church, in the early church. There are problem individuals. There are good individuals. There are godly men and not so godly men. And listen, nothing's changed. That's the way it is today. But let's not be distracted from the truth. Let's not allow that to get our mind or our eye off the prize. Amen. And in closing the letter, he says, I have much to write to you. And he closes it much the same way he closed his second epistle. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Again, in the original language, mouth to mouth. It's a very intimate type of communication. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. The friends. That word, friend, it's that idea of that dear friend, that closeness. Listen, in this letter, we see the friendships that John had, not only with Gaius, not only with Demetrius, but with others as well. John plans to visit them soon to further discuss the importance of walking in faithfulness and in truth. He realizes the limitations of trying to communicate about these issues in written form. I shared this 2 weeks ago when we were in 2 John. And I know it's really going to sound like I'm cracking down on the cyber world and on electronic media. You need to know that I was a systems analyst and a project manager, and I worked in the IT field, and I had that job for 20 years. I'm a techie. I appreciate technology, but I also understand what technology is doing to the intimacy within our culture. It's destroying it. I was in Chipotle the other day, and Manny was right behind me. He was in line, and he didn't see me because he was looking at his BlackBerry. Called you out. But as I looked around, I was trying to get his attention, but he was like into whatever he was doing. And then I looked around, and everybody in the Chipotle had this like device in front of them, and it looked like it was sucking their brain out of their eyes, and everybody was asleep. It was like Invasion of the Body Snatchers. Remember that one? Everyone was in a trance. And I'm like looking around, I'm like, am I the only one awake? Yeah, I don't have a cell phone. I don't. And I'm not on Facebook. I use email. It's very helpful to get things done. But let me just say this. John understood something that we should understand. It is very hard to communicate in written form, even through a letter. It is very hard to communicate. As I've mentioned, this was a note. That's what this letter was, a note. And it would be far easier for him to communicate in person with the benefit of dialogue. That's what's wonderful. At least the telephone has, you know, dialogue. Skype has dialogue. You can even see the person. But texting and email, very dangerous to communicate that way. I've read some emails recently. I could have interpreted a number of different ways. And before I send an email, I read it over and over and over again, trying to think of every way that it might be interpreted. Sometimes I get so tired, I just delete it and I call the person. 5 minutes, as I've said before, 5 minutes heart-to-heart talk can do what a whole stack of letters or emails or texts cannot do. Letters often succeed in exacerbating a situation through misunderstanding. Communication is an art. Listening is a gift. We must do it face-to-face. And as I've said before, a good rule of thumb is never write what you cannot speak. Never write what you cannot speak. He plans to visit them, confront this man Diotrephes, take care of the nonsense, bring peace to their fellowship, and he ends this letter by sending greetings from friends within his fellowship to friends within Gaius's fellowship. I know that you can friend somebody in social media, but you can't have a friendship unless you love each other face to face. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we look to you. We thank you. We're grateful that you have given us the opportunity to love one another. We take that very seriously. And so whether it be time of fellowship during the service or fellowship after the service or during the week or in our homes, we desire to please you and to honor you with our lives. We ask that you would help us to be good friends, that you'd help us to be good communicators and not to be distracted from relationship. Oh, Lord God, as we've looked at the problems within this church that John is writing to, gossip and all of the issues, Lord, help our church to just stay pure, to love one another, to not be caught up in these things or allow these things to divide us or destroy us. Lord, protect us, we pray. And in this week, preparing our hearts for this wonderful week with the Good Friday service and also Resurrection Sunday, Lord, we ask that you would just prepare our hearts to love one another in the truth, to walk in faithfulness and truth. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.